1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. This is God's infallible word. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here?' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here?' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Now, friends, as we come to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, we come to what some commentators and students of the Bible have called one of the most dramatic and exciting accounts in the whole Old Testament. Because later on in chapter 18, we are going to read about the great showdown on Mount Carmel, when Elijah will stand against the prophets of Baal, and there will be the great showdown, who is God? And then the great call, if God is God, serve him. But in order to get us to the top of Mount Carmel, the biblical writer in the first part of chapter 18 has included the account of Elijah coming back to face Ahab, the king. And we see that this is done, this meeting of Elijah and Ahab is done through the agency, through the instrumentality of a man named Obadiah. Now we read in the first verse that some 3 years have passed since Elijah first spoke to Ahab and then went off to the wilderness, to the brook Kidron, and was fed there by the ravens, then called from there after some time to the widow in Zarephath, and the whole account of that situation in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now 3 years have passed. The New Testament, when it refers to this situation, speaks of 3.5 years. That's easily reconciled. Perhaps there were 6 months already that the famine had been going on when Elijah went to Ahab, or it's the way that the Hebrews just spoke of in the third year, meaning part of another year, and that's still counted as the third year. It's not a discrepancy in the scripture. But three and a half years have passed. And we just read it in a verse after a long time in the third year, and then we get on, but that's 3 years. 3 years. Do you remember what you were doing in 2006, January 2006? 3 years ago? That's how long Elijah has been out of the picture, at the brook, at the widow. But now, after many days, after 3 years, the word of the Lord comes to him again, and it's time for him to go back to Israel, to go back to Ahab. And I think just in that note, there's great practical help for us and practical application. The providence of God, beloved, runs according to God's timing. This is what notes like this in Scripture, time markers in Scripture, reminds us. We may ask, why 3.5 years of famine? Why not more? Why not less? 3.5 years. Why 120 years in the days of Noah? Why 400 years in Egypt? Why 70 years in Babylon? Why now some 2,000 years since Christ first came? Well, the answer is because that's exactly what God wants. And in every particular circumstance and situation, he sets the timing. And he has his reasons for that. Sometimes we're given glimpses into the reasons. Some of you are speaking of that in your Sabbath Sunday school classes this morning. Sometimes God is waiting for people's sins to be filled up. He speaks of that way. The sins of the Amorites in the land must be filled up. There are people's sins and God's judgments that are taken into account. We know that God's patience and his timing also has to do with the elect, the calling in of the elect, both that they would be saved and that they would be matured in this life according to God's desires. And these things take time and different times in different circumstances. Now, in some of these biblical situations, special revelation makes the timing clear, doesn't it? Wasn't Elijah who had to say, well, I think 3.5 years will be just good enough for Ahab and the people. That will do it. It wasn't Elijah's wisdom. It wasn't his surveying of the circumstances to decide what time. By special revelation, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, now is the time. My purposes and timing are complete in this circumstance, and now the famine will end. But we don't have that kind of special revelation when it comes to the circumstances of our life or the details of it. And God is working out his perfect timing in your life. And you're going through things and you're experiencing things. And some of them have been going on for a short while, perhaps. And some of them have been going on a long time. But a verse like this reminds us that God's timing is what is operative here. And God is working out all his holy will. Sometimes we're left asking, along with the prophet Habakkuk, how long, O Lord? How long? God knows how long. And it will be right. Whatever his timing will be, it will be right. In our own trials and our own troubles, God's timing is what will occur. In our nation, whether God continues in judging our nation, whether he will send revival, it will come in God's time. Literally here in chapter 18, it says, after many days, in the third year. And there's a helpful reminder there as well. Because whether it's 3 years or 300 years or 3,000 years, it's all lived one day at a time. After many days, 3 years, we need to live today. We shouldn't be sinfully worried or discouraged about how long things may go on. You need to live today. And God has promised that He'll give you grace for today. And if He'll have you live in this world tomorrow, and you're His child, He's going to have grace for you tomorrow that's sufficient for that day and the troubles thereof. One day at a time, whatever God's timing is. That's the way Elijah lived his life. There's a lot there for us to meditate on, but tonight, especially as we follow the life of Elijah, tonight I want to highlight the life of another man who comes into the life of Elijah. The man that God has Elijah meet providentially on the way to King Ahab. And that man's name is, did you catch it, boys and girls? Obadiah. That's right, Obadiah. Not Obadiah the prophet, right? There's a book in the Minor Prophets called Obadiah. That's a different Obadiah. There are several Obadiahs in the Old Testament, but this is Elijah's Obadiah. This is the Obadiah who served King Ahab. Obadiah, the name itself, means servant of the Lord, servant of Yahweh. And tonight I want to just consider three brief things from this account of Obadiah. First, a servant of the Lord in a strange place. Secondly, a useful servant in a strange place. And lastly, a tested useful servant in a strange place. And Obadiah is all three. First, a servant of the Lord in a strange place. We know that when the nation of Israel, the people of God, were divided after the time of King Solomon, that many people went to Jerusalem and left the north and came to Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 11:13, the priests, the Levites from all their districts throughout Israel sided with him, king in the south. The Levites even abandoned their pasture lands and property and came to Judah and Jerusalem because Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them as priests of the Lord. So you see at the beginning when Jeroboam is ruling in the north and he begins his apostasy, priests, Levites, and other leaders, people, there was an exodus. They were leaving that place and saying, we don't want to stay here. We're going to where God is worshipped faithfully. We're going to Judah. We're going to the southern kingdom. We're going to Jerusalem. Those from every tribe, Chronicles 11 goes on, those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, supported Rehoboam, son of Solomon, 3 years walking in the ways of David and Solomon during this time. So we see that many people were doing that. Now some time has passed, and the introduction, remember, some other kings have come, and they've been worse and worse. And the pinnacle of apostasy has come now in Ahab and Jezebel. But what do we see here in 1 Kings 18? That though there was this exodus that had begun in the times of Jeroboam, right? Obadiah didn't follow them. Obadiah didn't leave the northern kingdom and go to Judah and Jerusalem. When Ahab and Jezebel reigned in Israel and Samaria, Obadiah didn't go. In fact, we read that this Obadiah is actually a high-ranking servant in Ahab's court. He is the master of Ahab's house. He has very close ties. He's not just off on his own somewhere in Israel living his life out in the country somewhere. He's right at the heart of what's going on. He's in Ahab's court, servant of Ahab. Elijah calls Ahab Obadiah's master, doesn't he? We know at this time it was an ungodly environment that Obadiah was living in. The context is Queen Jezebel putting to death the prophets of God. You know, there are some concerning things happening in Canada, but they haven't started killing preachers yet. That's what Jezebel was doing. She was seeking out the prophets of God in order to kill them, to wipe out the voice of the Lord from Israel. We see that the king, rather than being concerned about men being put to death and men of God being put to death, is more concerned about the life of his horses. He's more concerned that his horses would live than ministers of the gospel would live. That's the kind of circumstance that we're talking about. Ahab obviously has not been softened. His heart has not been softened by 3 years of chastisement from the Lord. The famine came from the word of the Lord as a chastisement upon Israel for their sins, a disciplinary measure to bring them back to the Lord. This is what we read in the Old Testament. God gives famine, a lack of bread, cleanness of teeth, sometimes it's called in one place, to bring people back to the Lord. But Ahab's not concerned about the Lord. His heart hasn't been softened. He's only trying to see his way through. He's only trying to do what he can to get through. And so he's on this mission to find grass somewhere. He's not being softened by the judgment of God. He's just rebelliously trying, we're going to make it through this. We're going to do whatever we can to make it through. You know, not everyone responds properly to God's judgments. Revelation 16:10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. That's Ahab. Jeremiah 5:3, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. That's Ahab. That's Obadiah's master. There's no repentance in his heart, no softening. That's many people today. Ray Dillard, one commentator on 1 Kings, says people are more concerned with making a living than meeting the living God. That's what Ahab was doing, just carrying on with his life. We need grass, we need water, we need pasture, things of this life. More concerned with making a living than meeting the living God. Friends, only God's grace will soften a human heart. Only God's grace will break human rebellion. He may use a judgment to do it, but without his grace, men cannot and will not be changed, even in the face of God's judgments. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. It's a gift from God. Just like faith is a gift, repentance is a gift. It reminds us, who I hope are different from Ahab, to be thankful not only for God's discipline, but for the grace which sanctifies trials to you in your life. If you're going through hard things, but it's bringing you closer to God, that's a gift of God's grace. It's not to be taken for granted. Without God's grace, hard things would make you harder. They will. There's nothing in a trial in and of itself that will necessarily bring your heart to God. To pray that God would have mercy for us and for those around us in his judgments. Ahab had no personal repentance. He had no concern for the people in his kingdom. as a good king should. His animals came first. His horse was more important to him than his people. That's Obadiah's circumstance. That's Obadiah's context. And you think, is this any place for a servant of God to be? Is this any place where you would expect to find a servant of God? If Obadiah is there, he must be a backslidden Christian. He must be someone who's severely backsliding in his faith. He must be severely immature or rebellious. It's the only way he could be where he was. And some, if you read the commentaries, some have judged Obadiah that way and said all sorts of harsh things about Obadiah and how wrong he was to be where Elijah found him. But that's not the judgment of Scripture. Interestingly, 1 Kings 18:12, Obadiah's testimony is, I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, since my youth. He's not a young, ignorant, misguided believer. He's been serving the Lord many years. And especially in verse 3, we have this judgment of Obadiah. Obadiah was in charge of Ahab's palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. Literally, the Hebrew says, Obadiah feared the Lord exceedingly. That's Scripture's judgment on Obadiah. He feared the Lord exceedingly. I don't think we can say that Obadiah was an unfaithful man from the data of Scripture. And yet he was found in such an unlikely place. Now, this isn't easy to reconcile. I'm not saying that it is. But it's what we're presented with. Here's a servant of the Lord, Obadiah, in a strange place. We don't expect him to be there. We wonder why he's there. We think, how could he be there? But he's there. And he's a devout believer in the Lord. Well, I think we have to remember God has his servants in places we don't expect to find them. And there may be many reasons for that. It's such a joy when we do find them in unexpected places. It's a real joy when you're somewhere and you're not expecting to find a Christian at all, and lo and behold, someone says, I'm a believer too. What a joy that is to see that in the most unlikely places, God has his servants here and there. I think sometimes just to encourage us, the joy that it is to find them there. It's a reminder that the kingdom of God is like yeast and it's working its way through the whole batch of dough that is this world. I think there are some other practical applications of Obadiah, the servant of the Lord in a strange place. I think this is a reminder to us to be gracious in our judgments about people who choose to stay somewhere when we think it's time to leave. To be gracious in our judgments, in our criticisms, about people who stay somewhere where we are convinced it's time to leave. And that can be applied in all sorts of ways. I think of the history of the Church of Scotland. In all sorts of times in the history of that church, when either people didn't stay at the beginning, that's our forefathers and the RP Church, the Covenanters, right? And there are people who went and they stayed, and there was that situation. But all along the history of the Church of Scotland, there have been groups that have come out who have said, it's time to leave. It's time to leave. It's time to leave. And so you get the ARP Church and the Free Church and all sorts of other Presbyterian offshoots. But I'm always struck by the life of William Still, pastor in Scotland, who stayed. He's a pastor in the Church of Scotland, where many other of my colleagues and friends haven't stayed. Said, I can't stay here. And they've gone. But William still was there. He made that decision. He has to live with that decision before the Lord. But he reminds me of Obadiah. And I think we need to be gracious to men. We need to make our decisions. But we need to be gracious toward people who don't leave when we think it's time to leave. You may be convinced to leave. And if you are, then you must go. Leave you must. To go against conscience is neither safe nor right, said Martin Luther. But Obadiah, I think, reminds us to judge with charity those who may choose to stay. I know that's a fine line. It doesn't mean we don't want to encourage people and speak to people and try to help people to see what we've seen, and that may be good and right and true. But sometimes you've decided to go and to leave, whatever it is, and others have stayed. And I think, at least remember Obadiah. At least remember 1 Kings 18 and say, you know what? Here's a place that I never expected I would find a devout believer of the Lord. And there's Obadiah. Some people may think sometime it's time to leave Canada. When the persecution comes, when the government is at a certain point. And some of you may say it's time to leave Canada. It's time to go to Eastern Europe to find religious freedom. Or to Africa. But some of you may stay. Charitable judgments to our fellow believers in the choices that they make. Obadiah was a servant in a strange place. Secondly, we see from this passage that Obadiah was a useful servant in a strange place. God had him there for such a time as was necessary. Obadiah was used, boys and girls, you heard the account, he was used to hide 100 prophets in 50 caves, bringing them food and water. It's intriguing to me to think of how he did that and how he got the supplies and how they got those supplies to those prophets and what it was like for those prophets to live in caves, hiding from Jezebel, not wanting to be found because they know they'd be killed. And it's quite a dramatic scene. But Obadiah was the one that God used to save the lives of 100 of his prophets. God had a great and a good work for him to do in a strange place. I think that's very encouraging to Christians. Wherever you are in life, wherever God has put you, God has good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. You may be in a tough place. You know, you may be in a place where people say, how can a Christian be there? But God has things for you to do if that's where you are. You may have a terrible boss. God has things for you to do. You may have difficult circumstances where you are. God can use you there. Maybe it's especially in that place that God has a special way for you to be used because it's such a difficult, hard place for Christians to be. You know, whatever it is, maybe it's politics. And some Christians wonder, some people in the church wonder, how can a Christian even touch politics with a 10-foot pole? Who would want to be up on the hill? God has things for Christians to do on Parliament Hill. Maybe it's in the military. That's a rough place. Some of you are contemplating the military. I don't think you should have any illusions about it. It's a tough place. It's such a hard place, and there are so many hard things about it that many people say, I don't know if a Christian can be in the military. Do you know what goes on in the barracks? Do you know what goes on when they go on leave? You think a Christian can be there? I think Christians can be there. I know they can. And God has things for you to do there. Maybe special things because it's such a hard place. Maybe you're in public education. And other people have chosen to leave, but you've stayed. God has things for you to do there, and He can use you there. Obadiah was a useful servant in a strange place. But third, we see that Obadiah, the servant of the Lord, was also a tested, useful servant in a strange place. Obadiah feared the Lord exceedingly. He was courageous and resourceful in hiding and feeding those prophets, but he was still a man who needed to grow in his faith. And so the Lord is testing him here. And this has been a common theme in the life of Elijah. The Lord has been testing and growing Elijah's faith. He was testing and growing the widow's faith in Zarephath. And now he runs into Obadiah, and lo and behold, Obadiah's got some growing to do. And God is going to use Elijah in Obadiah's life. None of us have arrived. We all have growing to do. Elijah says to Obadiah, "Go tell Ahab, I'm here." And all of a sudden, this previously, I assume, courageous, resourceful Christian, servant of the Lord, goes to pieces. That's the sense you get as you read this. He just loses it, goes to pieces. "I can't do that. What did I do? Ahab is going to kill me. You know, even if I say you're here, you're going to be gone, and then he's going to kill me for that." And you just read the account, and he's just going to pieces. He's having a crisis of faith. So much so that in verse 10, he says to Elijah, "As surely as the Lord your God lives." What kind of Christian speaks to another Christian and says, "Your God, and not my God"? He's having a crisis of faith. He's fallen into the snare of the fear of man. He may have had victories before, but now it's a crisis. He is beginning to put distrust in the God who previously spared the lives of 100 prophets, who obviously over 3.5 years has spared the life of Elijah and preserved Elijah and kept Elijah safe. And yet, though all that is true, Obadiah now, when it comes to him personally, suffers from a crisis in faith, a lack of faith, and wonders, "Is God going to be faithful to me?" Obadiah reminds us here that we all have our limits of our faith and our trust and our courage as we serve the Lord. And now Obadiah seems to have reached his. It was all right to hide those prophets and do that, but now when his life was on the line, different story. And we all have unbelief that yet's within our heart that wars against our belief and our faith. And we all need times in which God will challenge us to stand up or to step out as He grows our faith. And this is what's happening now to Obadiah. Is he going to listen to the word of the Lord through Elijah and go and tell Ahab that Elijah is here? Well, God graciously deals with Obadiah. And Elijah swears an oath in the name of God, whom Elijah himself has been learning to trust. "I'm not going to go anywhere. This isn't a trap for you, Obadiah. Just go tell Ahab I'm here." And Obadiah went. By God's grace, he trusts, he believes, he listens to the word of the Lord. And he goes. By God's grace, encouraged by God's word through the prophet, Obadiah is saved and delivered from the fear of man. He goes to Ahab. And that's a great thing, and that's an encouraging thing. God is growing us through all the circumstances of your life. He's bringing you along step by step as we march toward Zion. Beloved, we are all Obadiahs. We are all servants of the Lord. Wherever God puts us, for whatever purpose he puts us there, and in light of whatever trials he gives to test and to grow our faith, may it be true of us that we will be found fearing the Lord greatly and delighting to be named his servants, people who are useful to the Master.